Well, today we're going to be starting a new series on the book of Philippians. I've entitled it Joy That Lasts. Everybody ready? Do you have your bulletin? Take some notes. You got a pen ready? We're going to fly through a little bit of background here, and we're going to get into just 11 verses today. Who was the audience of the book of Philippians? Who was the letter written to? Well, it was the church of Philippi. The church of Philippi. Paul started this church. We're going to look at... It's a new church, actually. At this point, the church is 10 years old. Paul started this church. We're going to kind of get the background of this in just a second. I think it's interesting because we're a church that's not that old as well. So I think, when I look at Philippians, I think this stuff is very practical for us. Paul, the best church planner ever, is writing to the church he started, saying, this is important for you to know. So I think it's important for us as well. The author was Paul. He began this church. Who wants to take a stab at what year it was?
AD
51. See, easy answers today. AD 51. 51 years after the date given for the birth of Christ. So when was this book written? This letter, actually, it was a letter written to the church to encourage them. Anybody want to take a stab at what year? AD 61. Very good. 10 years after, Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing from his jail in Rome. He was actually in jail in a house, and he was writing in Rome. The town of Philippi was named after Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Interesting. Anybody ever hear of Alexander the Great? The city was named after his dad. This city is located in northern Greece. Actually, well, let's look at the key verse first. Philippians 4:4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. If you know the King James, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Joy in what? Joy in whatever area of life you're in. Let's look at the setting too. Before we move on, Paul began this church during his second missionary journey. We're going to glance at that in Acts to get the context. This was the first church established on the European continent. The first one that was established in Europe. Philippi was located between Europe and Asia. It was a thriving commercial center. It was actually located on what was called the Ignatian Way, I believe it was. You had the Appian Way, which would take you through Italy. And this was the road, if we look at the map here, this would take you... Well, let's look at Paul's journey. He started up this way through Jerusalem on his second tour, came across here. In fact, he was in this area, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and told him to go to Greece, which is Macedonia. He left, they went over... And here's Philippi, which is Greece. This is all Greece. Macedonia is northern Greece. There was this road that would take you from this area to get over across the other body of water. And Philippi was right on that road. So it was a thriving center of commerce and everything. In fact, in order to get to Rome, you went through Philippi. So big city, a lot of people. Here the church consisted mostly of Gentile believers, which means non-Jewish believers. Interesting, Paul doesn't quote any Old Testament scripture in this letter. The major theme is joy. And in this book, we see this concept of joy and rejoicing appear 16 times in these four chapters. If you have your outline, we're going to super quickly sum up the part in the book of Acts. You can read this on your own. Acts chapter 16, verse 7 through 40, we see the planting of this whole church. Very neat that we get to see Paul actually start the church and at work in the church. And we get to meet the people in Acts who he's writing to in the letter of Philippians. The first part is the Macedonian call in Acts 16, verse 7 through 10. Paul was on his second missionary journey, and the Holy Spirit prevented him from preaching in Asia. He thought the Lord wanted him to go to Asia, And the Holy Spirit said no and turned him more towards Troas, closer to the Aegean Sea. And there God spoke to Paul through a vision. He had the vision of a Greek man, a man from Macedonia, who said, "Come and help us." Very cool. And Paul responded to the dream and went over to Greece and began the first church on the continent of Europe. See, this is how missions works. It's kind of neat because like today we support missions, right? Well, how does somebody become a missionary? Because God births within them a vision to go out and share the gospel. Missions works like this. People in an area, they pray, "God, if you're there, send somebody to tell us about you." When they call out to God, God hears that prayer, looks over the globe and says, "I choose you to meet this need." For Tim and Beth Pike, who we were praying for last week with the emails, that's how it worked. That this is actually their third location in missions. But God heard the cry in this latest time in the Caribbean. They need somebody there, and God speaks to Tim and Beth, "I want you to go here." So Tim and Beth say, "God called me." They go through all the things they need to do in our denomination, in the Assemblies of God. They get approval, prayer, and all that. Then they need the ability to go. So they come to churches. "Can you help me? God has called me to go. The people are crying out in the Caribbean. We need to go and preach. Are you willing to help?" And to that, with Tim and Beth, we said, "We will help you." And we gave them a few offerings and we support them at $50 a month that they would go out and be able to share in the Caribbean. That's cool because we see that in the Bible too. The man from Macedonia, "God help us." God gives a vision to Paul. Paul goes and starts the first church in Europe ever. If you didn't get that email for Tim and Beth, Beth was in the hospital. She had major heart problems and she ended up getting a pacemaker put in. So she seems like she's better now from what I heard. She was taken out of ICU. It was pretty serious though. And they're overseas. They went to language school to learn how to speak Spanish better. So they're in Costa Rica and all that came upon them and it looked bad. I mean, it looks serious, but thank the Lord that she's okay. So thanks those of you who prayed. But this is how missions works. God calls. Paul answers the call, goes to Philippi, and the next part on your outline is Lydia. Lydia is a lady who is actually a businesswoman who sells purple cloth. Purple cloth was very expensive in her day. Paul goes to the town. They look for a synagogue because they like to go preach in the church. And there wasn't any synagogue because there weren't that many Jewish people. So they found a group of people leading a prayer night at the river. Lydia was there. Paul shares the gospel with them. They get saved. And the Lord radically works in their life. First convert in all of Philippi was this business lady named Lydia. And her household was saved. The next part, the deliverance of the slave girl. Paul and his partner Silas are in this area. They're helping start the church. People are coming to the Lord. And all of a sudden, there's this girl who's demon-possessed. A slave girl who begins shouting at them. They're shouting at them. And actually, the scripture says that this slave girl was actually a fortune teller. That people had her as a slave so she could share fortunes with others, tell others of their future. Paul finally gets to the point where he says, "You know, this girl's got to stop yelling at us." And he stops and he turns around and he prays in the name of Jesus. And that girl is delivered of that demon. She's delivered. She's set free. Here's the other part. They're in prison. How did they get in prison? Because the business people who own the slave girl, they're mad because all of a sudden she can't do prophecies anymore. She can't give fortunes anymore because she's no longer possessed. So not everybody is happy when other people are set free, huh? You ever, you know, those of you who came to the Lord and your alcoholic buddies are mad because you wouldn't go drinking with them anymore? Right? Sometimes not everybody is happy because you find Christ. Anyway, she is set free, they're mad, and they end up getting Paul through in prison. Interesting side note here. Is it okay for us to get our palms read and do fortune telling and all that kind of stuff? Well, we just see somebody in fortune telling. She was possessed. That's where she got the power. She was set free by Christ and she could no longer get the power. I would say as believers, it's pretty clear horoscopes, palm readings, tarot cards, all that kind of stuff is demonic. It's just demonic. And we can't allow that stuff to get a grip on our heart. Because what are we doing? We're looking for glimpses of the future everywhere except through God, who's able to tell us His will. It's substituting another god, fortune, tarots, which is actually demons, in place of the real God. We need to stay away from that stuff. They wind up in prison nonetheless. Amazing thing happens. They're in jail in the middle of the night. Instead of complaining, they're singing hymns to God. They're praying. And God sends an earthquake. The jail is shaken. It says that the doors fly open and all of the stocks on their legs and arms come off. They're set free. God did a neat work. Not just them, but every prisoner in a jail. The jailer wakes up off of his stool, looks around, sees the doors open, and he knows if anybody escaped, he's dead. Because they're going to execute him for allowing prisoners to escape. In Acts 16, you can read the account of where he pulls out his sword and he gets ready to fall on it. He gets ready to kill himself so he doesn't get tortured. And Paul yells, "Stop! We didn't go anywhere. We're all right here. We're all right here." And the man sees this is God. Because if it wasn't God, they would have been gone, right? They see this is God. He comes over, he falls at their feet and says, "Sirs, what must I do to become saved?" He ends up getting saved, takes Paul to his house, prepares a meal for him that night. His family gets saved, they all get baptized that night. Then they go back to jail, because that's where Paul's supposed to be. So they walk him back over to the jail, the people come, and they end up kicking Paul out, and he finally leaves and moves on. That's the story of the starting of Philippi. Pretty amazing. So God calls him to go. The business girl gets saved, everybody in her household. The demon-possessed girl gets set free. They're in prison for that. Earthquake, miraculous escape. And the jailer ends up coming to Christ and all of his family. So as we're going to look at the book of Philippi, remember, Lydia is reading this letter from Paul. The jailer is reading this letter. All those people in their household, plus whoever else, came to Christ after that. That's pretty cool, right? That's pretty cool. And you can read about that in Acts 16. All right, and at this time we're going to get into the text itself in Philippians. If you have your Bible, Philippians chapter 1. Paul opens up, "This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus." Again, where's Paul at when he's writing this? He's in prison in Rome, actually. This is later on in his life. If you finish reading the book of Acts, this is like Acts 28. He's in prison in Rome. He's writing from there. He doesn't say, "I'm a slave of Rome." He says, "I'm a slave of Christ," because he knows that's God's will for him to be there. He says, "I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace." He goes on, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." It's a personal letter. Do you see his passion for the church? He says, "When I think of you, I thank God for you." He started this church. He loves this church. He loves these people. He said he makes his requests with joy because they've been what? Partners in spreading the good news about Christ. They're partners. Now, to be honest, when I read this, I kind of read it from the perspective because I'm the pastor here, but I'm the church planner. I'm the one who started this church. So I can kind of relate to Paul a little bit. And he says, you know, he talks about his joy. "You've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ." I can't help but pause and think, you know what? You guys have been my partners. We've been partners together in spreading the good news, right? That's awesome. We've done a lot in this church. We've done a lot to reach out to the community. We're going on 3 years. Can you believe it? We're going to have our third anniversary coming up real soon. May 21st will be our third anniversary. Wow. Praise the Lord. And look at verse 6. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue it until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. That God has started a work within us individually and within us as a church. And what? He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. When's it going to be done? When He returns. Until then, we keep moving forward. Here's the other part. What if you think, I'm stuck in a spiritual rut. I'm not growing anymore in the Lord. This verse says, God will continue the work He started within you. Give your life to Him and go. Give your life to Him. What if the church ever gets in a rut? Then we need to stop and repent and remember, God's not done with us. He wants to continue working in us until He returns. We should always be growing, right? We should always be changing as people. Do you get to a point where you reach the age of 50 and you don't need to grow anymore? No, right? How about when you reach the age of 65, you don't need to grow anymore? How about when you reach the age of, for you younger guys, 18, then you're a man, you don't need to grow anymore, right? You always do. I need to grow. We need to grow. It's good news that God will continue working in us. Look at verse 7. He says, so it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. This is a pastor who loves his church. Who loves his church. And that had me thinking, you know, I love our church. And I love you guys, for real. I have memories of stuff that we've done and church dinners, and it's cool. It's cool. This is fun, isn't it? I love our church. And I love the Lord, and I love growing, and I love serving as your pastor. And this church has a special place in my heart. Well, let's look at verse 9 through 11, and we're going to look at this a little bit closer. This is Paul again, sharing with this church that he loves. And he says this, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives on the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Here we see Paul prays in verse 9, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you would keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Two things he prays. Again, he prays that what? Your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Knowledge, love. Knowledge and love. We need them both as a church. Love without knowledge is dangerous. Knowledge without love is legalism. If all we have is love and we don't have any knowledge, we just love people and we have no idea what we're talking about, we don't get into the Word, that's just dangerous, isn't it? And it doesn't take long before a church gets pretty wacky when you're not in the Word. And all of a sudden, somebody has a vision of something and you're just following all kinds of beliefs and stuff. We need to have knowledge. We need to grow in depth of God, of how to hear God, of getting in His Word. We need to do that. If we don't, it's dangerous. If all we have is knowledge, though, we know our Bible's in and out, but we don't love anybody, that just winds up being legalism. that we think you should do this, so we're going to establish this rule. If you don't meet our expectations, you're going to hell. Get out. God can't save you. You know? Growing up, again, I grew up in like a legalistic situation where women wearing makeup, going to hell, can't wear makeup. Makeup's evil. Why? Because you might try and look like a prostitute. Well, you weren't trying to look like a prostitute, you know what I mean? That's like an extreme. Women wearing pants, weren't allowed to wear pants. Pants were a sin. Why are pants a sin? Does it say in the Bible you can't wear pants? No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It was because they wanted us to look like godly people, which is a good thing. I think usually in legalism, the heart of what the rule originally was probably good, but you can't just make up rules. Then you enforce the rules and you miss the spirit behind the rule. So if we just have knowledge without love, we don't love people, we're just legalistic. We're just legalistic. If we have people in our community who start coming to church and they look different than us, they act different than us, maybe they've made mistakes in their lives, maybe they have a sin, maybe we can just look at them and see what their sin is, whereas a lot of times we can hide our own sin. And somebody will walk in and we think, look at you. You know what? We need to love them. We need to love them. And I think we do have a loving church. But Paul reminds this church here as well. You know what? You need love, overflowing, but you need knowledge as well. A healthy, life-giving church must always flow in love and always grow in truth. Always flow in love, always grow in truth. Again, your love will overflow more and more, and you will keep on growing in understanding. Keep on growing. Why does this matter? The answer is on the screen. Why does this matter? Because Jesus is coming back. Did you see verse 10? Love overflow more and more. Keep on growing in knowledge, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Here's the deal, okay? Jesus loves people, doesn't he? He died for people. What is the church? We talked about it. Is it the building? No. Is it a beautiful sanctuary? No. Is it a great children's room outside? No. Do we need one? Yeah. But is it about the children's room? No. How about a great nursery? No. Do we need one? Yeah, but it's not about the nursery. How about the video projector? Do we need one? Yeah, I like it. How about, you know, can we have church without it? Yeah, but I still like it. But is it about technology? No. How about an awesome worship team with 16 people and 400 people in the choir? Would that be cool? Sure. Is that what the church is about, having that? No, it's about people. It's about the people Jesus died for, isn't it? We want the children's room so that we can have more people. Is it just to have more numbers? No, but Jesus cares about people. Numbers are important, not because we want to have the most people, but just because we love people. Jesus doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all of the people to come to know Him, and we need to reach out and serve Him in that way. He cares about people. What people? Those in here and those out there. See, sometimes churches can be, we just want to take care of those in here. They don't take care of any out there. They don't reach out. That's not how we can be. That's not how Paul wanted this church to be. Those inside and those outside. I look at it as the current believers and the future believers. That's how I look at it. Thank the Lord that somebody shared Christ with me. Anybody else? Thank the Lord that Christ was shared with you by somebody. But what? We also have to care about the truth, don't we? We have to care about truth. What's true is important. Jesus is the truth. We care about people. When we have that value, we value people. We want everybody to feel welcomed here. But we also need to care about truth, about God's Word. And we need to preach God's Word. There are some churches that started out good, that as they grew larger, they became more focused on having a professional service, and they stopped caring about people. There are some churches that are like that. I got kicked out of one a couple years ago on vacation. If you've heard the story, we were with my daughter, went to a church, big church. They kicked us out because Amber was in a baby carrier. She was 6 months old, asleep. But you're not allowed to have children in the sanctuary. Why? Because they got TV cameras. They're having a production. You can't have children in the sanctuary. You got to take them outside. They can watch, they're in a different room and they can watch church on a TV. Because they went for professionalism in their service. We have kids who sometimes just yell in the back room. What are you going to do? I would rather have them here than not here. And we try to have better facilities, but we're going to love people because we value love and we value truth. The next part, there are some churches that started out preaching God's word, and then as the church grew, at some point the decision was made to back off the truth of God's word because you don't want to offend anybody and you don't want to lose numbers. So we stop preaching about sin, we stop preaching about the blood of Christ, and all of a sudden we just like have messages on how to raise your kids better, which is good, but we need to get into the Word, you understand. We need to get into the Word. Paul said, again, love and truth. We must do both. Always. Always. Why? Again, return of Christ, and look at verse 11, the last part of that, this will bring much glory and praise to God. Isn't it all about praising God? Isn't it? Philippians 1:11 said, may you be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, and this will bring much glory and praise to God. As we strive to live for the Lord, as we strive to live for Him, we need to make sure that we understand what really matters, first part of verse 10. We need to be ready to meet Him at His return. We need to, first part of verse 11, be filled with the fruit of our salvation. And how do you do that? Always strive in love. And always grow. Always grow. Let's not get to the place where we're content. As a church, let's not get to the place where we say we've grown enough. We don't need to spend time in prayer anymore because we're too mature. Now we're mature Christians. May we never hit that point where we declare ourselves to be mature. We all need to grow in Christ. May we never hit that place where we can say we spent enough money reaching out on the community. We spent enough money loving other people. It's time we spend money on ourselves. May we get to the place where we just love people. We just love people. And we want to love people here and not neglect the people here. But not stop reaching out as well. We need to love everybody. Overflowing in love, full of love, grow in truth. We're going to wrap this up right now. Here's a question for you. Paul says that we'll be filled with the fruit of our salvation. Here's the question. Almost done. What kind of fruit are you producing? What kind of fruit are you producing? In verse 11, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. Why do you need fruit? Well, fruit comes from living for God. The whole picture is we're like a tree. And if we're an apple tree, we should grow apples, right? If we're a grape vine, we should grow grapes, right? If we're a Christian, we should look like a Christian. That when fruit's popping out of us, people say, that's love. You must love Jesus. You have joy in the midst of problems. You must know somebody who gives you joy, right? You have peace even though your world is messed up. Can you tell me about your peace? You have patience, even though you know you should smack somebody at your job. You hold back and don't smack them, even though you should, because you have patience. And somebody will say, can you tell me where you got that patience from? If we're walking around like giant fruit trees, people will see the fruit in our lives of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. They'll see that and they'll say, where'd you get that from? How did that happen? That's not natural. And you'll say, no, that's not natural. That's supernatural. It came from Jesus. People will look at our lives. What kind of fruit are you showing? the people on your job, what do they see? Do they see love and joy and peace and patience and goodness? Or do they see deceit, stepping on others to get to the top? It's okay to lie depending upon the circumstance. Dirty jokes are fine as long as your wife doesn't think you laugh at them. Right? And what do they see? That it's okay to take a double take at the office or wow or whatever. What fruit do they see? My prayer is that as a church, individually, we'll grow in love and truth. And corporately, when we come together, we grow in love and truth. I think these words are strong from Paul. Remember, to the church he loves, the church he started, the church he served time in jail for, that church he loved so much, and he said, continue to grow in love. Always love. Always grow. And then you'll be ready at judgment day. I hope when Jesus returns and we see him part the clouds, that we don't hide in shame. I hope that when we see him, we say, wow, we love you, Lord. Because we're not shameful for what we've done. We're excited for his return. Amen?
Amen.
Let's put this into our hearts and into our church. We're going to continue going through the book of Philippians, and I think it'll be a blessing to us. And you can go ahead and read ahead, and you can read through Acts 16 to go ahead and get an understanding to a little bit more of that church. Let's stand together. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to be with us today. You know, I do love our church. I want to thank you for coming and joining and serving. And it's just neat to see new faces come out and be a part that you don't even know. That just thrills me. And much like Paul, as he says, man, I thank God for you guys. I am so blessed. I'm blessed to be the pastor here. And I want to thank all of those who are here serving. Let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, we love you. Lord, we do want to pray, as Paul prayed for the church he started, that this church, God, that you really started, that you would help us to always grow in love, that whoever you send, we will always love them. Love them, overflowing with love. But Lord, may we also never deny the truth. That we'll hold to the Bible, because there's nothing else for us to hold to except your word. That we'll be faithful. And you know what, Lord? I know it's being faithful to your word that really sets people free. It's not telling them things they just want to hear. It's being faithful to your word. The truth of the word sets people free. Thank you for using us as a vessel to help teach the truth to others and to love on others. May we be faithful individually and as a group. We pray for John and Millie today as they can't be here again. Touch Millie. Heal her, we pray, in Jesus' name. May they get back soon. And help us as we go. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.